Thanks, Marty, again for that wonderful, wonderful music. Boy, just how great that is. So thank you, Marty, for that. And thank you, Jonathan, for that wonderful message here about for the kids and how great that is. Boy, I tell you, I've been so impressed with Spruce Lake here. I want to move to Poconos. As long as there's no price-fixing schemes, I hope, in the community. I don't think there is. I'm not looking for any of that, that's for sure. We're going to be talking about new beginnings. I'm going to check my slides here just real quick, make sure they start. If we can pull up that first slide. Perfect. Yeah, we're going to be talking about new beginnings today. And we all have new beginnings multiple times throughout our life. And new beginning could be having a baby like Jonathan did with Dorian Oakley here recently in the last month. With his wife having a new baby, it can be a new job, it can be retirement, going into retirement, into that season, from work to retirement, new house, new city, new move, new job, new promotion, even within the company that you're in. There's so many ways that there's new beginnings, and I want to talk a little bit about that. And I remember when I first got out of prison 15 years ago in 2006, and I tell you, you don't want to be a high-profile case because the news follow you into the prison, about 60 reporters, and there were reporters there when I got out 9 years later, and they're all over. I mean, it was Fox News, CNN, and Wall Street Journal, and so on. So, you know, all the news come out, you get out of prison in 2006, 15 years ago, and it was amazing when I got out. It was... in the news also that I joined Cypress Biotech, like I said, just kind of a starting position, but over about 10 years, I became the COO of that company. But just the fact to announce where I was, people get your email address. I was on the website as one of the leaders, and so your email was there, and so I'd get all these emails literally within a couple of weeks after I was out. And it's amazing, some of the great messages, hey, glad you're out, people I haven't even heard from for two decades. And how great it is you're out, and congratulations, and hope Ginger's okay, and you know, those kind. But there was one really about my first week or two that I got that was really negative, and it broke my heart. It was a woman out of Decatur, Illinois. Decatur, Illinois, by the way, is 80,000 people live in that town, a couple hours out of Chicago, and 30,000 work for ADM. So it's a company town. And there's a woman who wrote me, again, talking about new beginnings here. A woman that wrote me, she said her father worked at ADM. He wasn't one of the ones that I taped or one of the ones that went to prison. Wasn't one of the parts of the case. But he worked there, she said, for 35 years. And the stock, when the case happened, went from 30 to 3. And it stayed there for years. Even when the company did well, because of such a cloud over it. I think it's number 48 on the Fortune 500. So it's even bigger today. But even when the company did well at that time, when you have a cloud like that, that kind of case, it drove the stock price down. And so I guess that was towards when her father was retiring, and it went from 30 to 3. And he had his whole life in ADM stock. And, you know, she said, boy, you're worse than the devil. She said, I can't tell you how bad you are. And to get out and know you're walking with God and have God in your life, and then to still get kind of comments from an old life that you don't even recognize anymore. It was hard. And she said, why didn't I keep my mouth shut and just let the price fixing continue? And I'm thinking, boy, I'm not sure about that. I mean, people were getting ripped off just to hide it. Is that better? But I wrote her back, and I didn't approach that. God, I prayed about it a couple days, and I wrote her back. And I said, you're right. I did some horrible things. I wish it never had happened. I'd do anything to have a do-over again. And she wrote me back a couple days later and apologized. She said she just couldn't imagine how I answered that and took full responsibility when I wrote her back. And we became best of friends, her and my wife, today, these 15 years later. And she's walking with the Lord now, and she wasn't walking with the Lord then. Because I think it showed something to her she had not seen from anybody else. And like I said, her email when I first got it was, I was the devil. It was as bad as I, you know, everything in the book I was called, and I was those things, you know, greedy and narcissistic, and everything she said was true that she wrote, but it wasn't who I was when I got out, but it was who I was at that time. So, you know, that was a new beginning when I got out. And another new beginning was when I'm in prison. And I became a Christian, but I've got 8 years left. I'm only 3 months in prison, and I've got 8 years left. And how am I going to use that time? And I talk about how I use that time discipling, taking guys through Operation Timothy, helping guys get their GEDs, and how they became productive years. And I tell you, one of the books, and it was a book that really Chuck Colson got me attached to in Scripture, is the book of Nehemiah and what we can learn from that. And that's what I'm going to share a little bit today, but it's going to be very much from a life application aspect how we're going to be talking about Nehemiah. Boy, was Nehemiah a servant leader. And when you think of Nehemiah, I hope you think this. It's the book of new beginnings. Of new beginnings. And we all have new beginnings. Like I said, promotion within the company, a new company, move to a different city. If you've got kids in college, they're going from high school to college. There's so many new beginnings. Sometimes every year or two, we can have a new beginning of our life, adding another child, a grandchild, and so on. Now, I'm going to go through these kind of rather quickly, this list, but this list is kind of what we're going to cover through from the book of Nehemiah. What Nehemiah shows us from a new beginning is to make an honest evaluation, and we're going to go in each one of these in detail with Scripture. Make an honest evaluation of really where you're at. Well, an honest evaluation where I was when I became a Christian in 1998 in June, the honest evaluation, I'm in prison. And I'm in prison from age 41 at that point to 49. And there was no way around it. So I couldn't sugarcoat it. Well, it could be worse. I mean, it is what it is. And that's what an honest evaluation is, really taking a look where you're at in your life when you start this new beginning. Second step, identify with the need and pray fervently. Identify with others around you that are a similar situation. And boy, pray without ceasing. I tell you, in terms of prayer for me, I've had a pretty strong prayer life over the last 23 years, and I feel like I continue to grow. I have a group of 11 guys that we meet. We're all what we call Pauls. We all have Timothys. And we've been meeting for 6 years now, a group, every other Saturday from 7 a.m. to 9 a.m., 11 of us, all business people. And we meet every other Saturday in Florence, Kentucky, not far from Cincinnati, where I live. A couple of them from my church. Some of the others are from some other churches. And again, we're all Pauls. We all have Timothys in our life that we're all discipling. And about 3 or 4 years ago in this group, we said, we got to step it up. So one of the things we did, I don't know if you've seen these, I'm sure you've seen these tracts, that when you read certain things in the Bible in a year's time, you've read, if you read a little bit each day on this track, at the end of the year, you've read the whole Bible. So we started that about 3 years ago. You read a little bit of Old Testament, some Psalms, and then some New Testament. It takes 20, 25 minutes a day, but at the end of the year, you've read the entire Bible. So we kind of made a pact with each other, we're going to do that the rest of our life. And we started that about 3 years ago. So during our quiet time in the morning, we read that. Now, a pact we took here recently, in the last couple months, to kind of step in another step, and again, this may not be where God leads you, I'm just giving an example of a new beginning, is that we read a book by Ken Boa, B-O-A, and he wrote a book in 2017, and we just finished the book as the group here just in the last couple months. And this book is called The Life in the Presence of God. Life in the Presence of God by Ken Boa, B-O-A. And this book is really about being spirit, almost like seeing ourselves as citizens of heaven while we're here on earth, but how to do that. 12 chapters of life application, how you do that. And one of the applications we've all applied as a group, we hold each other accountable, so I consider it an accountability group, because when we meet every other Saturday, how you guys doing? And we individually talk, and we're honest. If we're blowing it, doing terrible, man, I blew it the last 2 weeks. I mean, this is an honest group. We've gotten to know each other over 6 years, and we really share raw. And there's some real serious problems that all of us encounter that we share with in terms of where our flesh gets in the way. And one of the things we made a pact, because we're already reading the Bible all the way through each year, is pray on the hour. pray on the hour. If we're going to be spirit-led, if we're going to be citizens of heaven, but just only here on earth while we're here, but already citizens of heaven, is to pray on the hour. Even if it's pray, if you're in a meeting at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you just pray for a minute. Say, God, please be present in this call. Not openly or publicly that the meeting hears it, the Zoom call hears it, or if it's an in-person meeting, just to yourself. God, please speak through me during this meeting where somebody's impacted. You know, those kind of prayers. Each hour, a different prayer, just for a minute or two. Not the kind of prayer you pray in your quiet time where you pray a half hour, an hour, or 2 hours. Just a quick prayer. And we hold each other accountable. Just pray on the hour. We're just trying to step it up. So for us, that's a new beginning for us. And we're a couple months into that. And I would say that on praying the hour, I would say that I'm definitely not 100% there, but I'm further where I was 2 months ago. But we want it to become a habit. That no matter where we're at, if you're on a phone conference, God, please use me here during this. It's 2 o'clock now. Please use me during this hour to speak through me. Those type of prayers. So that's a new beginning. So identify with the need and pray fervently. Take personal responsibility. We're going to talk a little bit about that. I told you my healing started when I came out after I surrendered my life to Jesus. And I told my wife and kids, and they didn't recognize me. When I told them I have no one else to blame but me, that no one put a gun to my head and said, write 5 checks for $9 million. No one put a gun to my head and said, get involved with the biggest price fixing scheme in U.S. history. I could have walked away, left the company, and left. But I was so greedy, so attached to what was offered there, I couldn't walk away. But to take personal responsibility. And I will say, I started that case when I was age 32. I was 41 when I was a Christian. It was 9 years later that it took me to get to take personal responsibility. 9 years. And all my family heard before that, oh, it's Ginger's fault for turning me in. Oh, it's ADM's fault for doing price fixing in the first place. Oh, it's the FBI's fault for having me wear a wire for 3 years and forced me to lose my job. So I had to steal my own severance since I was going to lose my job. It's just blame, blame, blame. And the healing started when I took. And it was hard to take personal responsibility, to say that I have no one to blame but myself. And then moving out of your comfort zones. I'll give you an example of a comfort zone. I'm in prison. I thought, who's going to hire somebody at age 49, even with a PhD in biochemistry, convicted felon, 9 years in prison, high-profile case, who's going to hire me? So I said, I need to step out of my comfort zone. I'm not going to be back in biotech when I get out. So I learned air conditioning and heating. They have certain things you can learn in prison, 3 or 4 fields always. And I learned air conditioning and heating. I said, I'm going to be the best heating and air conditioning man that there possibly can be. And I studied it, and I learned it. And then I started fixing the prison's air conditioning and heating. And I learned, and I tell you what, I came out of prison prepared. I could have supported my family easily in heating and air conditioning. It's not a PhD in biochemistry, but I had to step out of my comfort zone and said, I've got to be able to support my family, and that's where God led me. Now, I didn't have to do that. I do fix our own. I didn't have to do that when I got out. God did bless me to get back into where my education was when I got it out at age 49. But I was prepared to do something that I had no experience in doing in my life. When I was at ADM, if someone said someday you'd be heating and air conditioning, I would have thought that's the craziest thing I'd ever heard in my life. I'm going to be CEO of one of the largest Fortune 500 companies in the world. I'm not going to be doing heating and air conditioning, but prison brought me to reality. I was prepared to do that, and I would have been fine and would have been proud to do that. So now let's go through this a little bit. And you feel free to use your Bibles if you like. We're going to go to Nehemiah 1:3. And I've got it here, and I'll read it. And Nehemiah 1:3 says this, and then we're going to break this down a little bit to get to those 4 steps that we've talked about. They said to me, this is Nehemiah, they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So this is that evaluation. This is raw. This is where he's keep saying what the reality of the situation is. The reality situation is people are in great distress. The gates are in fire. The wall is burnt down. I mean, that's the reality. He didn't sugarcoat it. Well, it could be worse. Could have been, you know, there's a lot of things that could have been worse. He just said like it is. It's not good. The people are in great distress. They're not protected. The wall around Jerusalem, so that means the people of Jerusalem are not protected. And things are really bad. So he gave it a real honest evaluation, the kind of evaluation I had to make when I was in prison. Things are bad. I got 8 years of prison to go. I'm 41. I'm getting out at 49. Boy, I've got to start preparing for life. And I prepared with God, with the discipleship and the Bible studies. And I prepared for air conditioning and heating that I could do to make a living. But I got down to reality. You, Mark, you may be an Ivy League PhD, but those days are over. They're over. And I prepared for that, an honest evaluation. And it took me, like I said, 9 years where I could be that honest with myself. And it took God being in my life where I could be that honest with myself. Let's then go to Nehemiah 1:4. When I heard these words, I sat down and I wept. This is Nehemiah speaking. When I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Let me tell you something here about Nehemiah, and I'm going to get into even the wall here in a minute, how thick it was, how tall it was, how long it was. It's an amazing story. It's a remarkable story what Nehemiah did. You know, he built a wall in 52 days, but it's not just a wall. This is not like a wrought iron fence around a swimming pool. This is a remarkable wall. And I'm talking a wall that's about 2.5 miles long, a wall that's 8.2 feet thick. 8.2 feet thick with stone. A wall that's almost just slightly less than 40 feet in height. And he built this wall in 52 days. And I'm going to get into his experience, just like me in heating and air conditioning. He had no experience in building a wall. We're going to get into a little bit what he was prior to that. It's coming in another slide or two later. But he prayed for almost 100 days. He prayed double the amount of time that it took to build the wall. He showed us in the book of Nehemiah, and I felt this when I was in prison, where God taught me that the prayer was the heavy lifting. It wasn't the heavy lifting, the wall. It was praying for God to use him and the people that he could gather and recruit around him to build that wall. Like I said, he prayed for almost 100 days that built the wall in 52 days, which was remarkable. A 2.5 mile wall, 40 feet in height, and almost 8.2 feet in thickness. 34 watchtowers in that. 7 gates and 34 watchtowers in that wall. I mean, this is a remarkable wall around Jerusalem. I was blessed to go to Jerusalem in 2016. It was life changing. To walk where Jesus walked and to be out on the Sea of Galilee in a wooden boat. It was life-changing. I was able to present my testimony over there at an event. And they brought me over and my wife was there too. And it was just life-changing for us to be in Israel and even see that wall around or see Jerusalem, which things have changed a lot couple thousand years later. But it's still very interesting to walk where Jesus walked. So Nehemiah identified with the need. He sat down, but the main thing, he wept. He was empathetic. He was living in Persia. He worked for the king of Persia. He wasn't even living in Jerusalem, but he could relate to the people and the stress that they were under and the distress. So this is an example of a new beginning. But he prayed, and that's the most important part that I wanted to share in this. He prayed, and he prayed fervently. I'm talking about praying 100 days for something that took 52 days to build. Nehemiah 1:6-7. Nehemiah 1:6-7. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Talking about taking responsibility. I and my father's house have sinned. Notice he said I. He didn't say they. He didn't say all the people of Jerusalem. He's including himself. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinance which you command your servant Moses. He took complete personal responsibility. And boy, God blessed that. The fact he prayed, he took personal responsibility. He didn't point at others and say they did this and they did that. He said, we as a people have sinned against you. And God blessed that by that wall being built in 52 days. Now let's go to Nehemiah 1:11. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. Talking about stepping out of his comfort zone when I said I learned heating and air conditioning in prison. Something didn't have any background in doing. Something I thought I'd never be doing. And I was proud to do it and I was proud to learn it. He was a cupbearer to the king. Do you know what a cupbearer is? He tested the wine and he tested the food before the king ate it. Because the king had many enemies and the thought was many people want to poison him and kill him. So let's let this guy taste it. So if it is poison, he dies. And that's who Nehemiah was. So think about that. Here's this guy that's testing the wine and the food of the king, king of Persia. Now he's building a wall around Jerusalem. Talking about stepping out of your comfort zone. He just prayed, God, use me. Put people around me have that skill set. And let's get it done. And he did get it done. So that's the part about stepping out of your skill set. So a new beginning may mean stepping. Maybe your first grandchild. Some cases maybe someone young in here having their first child. That's a new beginning. And that's out of your comfort zone. But boy, when you pray about it and do it God's way and not your way, God will use you. God will use you in mighty ways. So that's the summary of the steps of Nehemiah making an honest evaluation like he did. Hey, the walls around Jerusalem are terrible. They're all on fire. The gates are on fire. The walls broken down. People are in distress. He identified with the need. He prayed along. And he was empathetic. He prayed. He was living in proof, but he prayed for the people in Jerusalem. He's empathetic. He said, these people need help. He said, I want to serve. And these people need help. Take personal responsibility. He said, Father, we've all sinned. What happened in Jerusalem, we all deserve it. We've all sinned. He included himself. Didn't point fingers. Hey, they sinned, Father, but I'll go help fix it. He said, we've all sinned against you, Father. We're sinners. So what happens probably deserved to happen, but I'm praying for favor here. And moving out of your comfort zone, he went from the cupbearer testing to make sure food and wine is not poisonous, where he would die instead of the king, talking about a servant, risk his life. And he went to that to building a wall around Jerusalem. Let's look at the team spirit. Let's kind of go into it deeper. 2:17 and 18. I'm going to pull that up here. 2:17 and 18. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate, and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so we will no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God has been favorable to me, and also the king's words which he spoke to me, that they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. So he had these people. The people wanted to work with him. He was a team builder. He was transparent. He was making it clear, hey, I'm not an expert at this, but there's a lot of people that have that skill set around here. And they wanted to follow him, and they did follow him. And it's remarkable what he's, like I said, what he's able to accomplish. Let's look at seize opportunities as you look at this new beginning. 2:19 and 20. I'm going to start here, mostly emphasize 20. So I answered them and said to them, keep in mind, as they're building the wall, for every person building, for every few feet of this 2.5 mile wall, every few feet that someone's building, they got to have someone guard with spears, looking both ways. For the enemies. There was a lot of enemies. There's a lot of people that didn't want Jerusalem to be protected. So they didn't want that wall rebuilt. So they got somebody resting and sleeping. They got someone that's going to go get food and water for each one. They got someone actually building the wall. And they got someone there with a spear to protect to make sure the one can be billed without watching his back. Every few feet on this 2.5 mile wall. Because there were enemies from both directions that did not want that wall built. So he answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem," as he shares with his enemies. In other words, he was unstoppable. The reason why he was unstoppable? Because God was with him. That's why he was unstoppable. That's the only reason. It's not Nehemiah. It's God. This is the glory given to God, not the glory given to Nehemiah. And they had a common goal. Their common goal was to build this fence and protect the people that are building it and to make sure the people are rested and fed for the ones building it. And like I said, they rotated. One guy's building, another one's bringing the food and water, another one's resting, another one's got a spear guarding it. And they rotated until that wall was built in 52 days. So talking about a common goal. So when you've got, when you look at something and it's a new beginning, like this new beginning when I mentioned in this Ken Boa book, Life in the Presence of God, and now we have this goal in this group of 11 that I'm with, let's pray on the hour. I mean, that's the common goal we have. We want to step it up. We want God, instead of praying during our quiet time in the morning and breakfast, lunch, and dinner and in the evening, we want to say some prayer every hour, even if it's just to ourselves. We're in a group or in a meeting. Every hour, to step it up. So that's our plan. That's our common goal. And now we're working together as a group of 11 to make that happen. That's a new beginning for us. Nehemiah motivated the people. They wanted to follow him. What an example of servant leadership. Because he served. You know why they wanted to follow him? Because he was also getting food and water for the men. He was also sometimes holding the spear and protecting. He was also sometimes laying rock and help building. He did everything that the other men did. He didn't expect them to do anything that he didn't do. He was right there in the trenches with them. So they wanted to follow. They wanted to follow him. He was right there with them. He stayed on track. He was laser focused. Boy, talking about when you think of Paul in Scripture and how focused he was. And think about it. Paul was almost like bin Laden. I mean, a guy that killed Christians. He was a bad guy. He persecuted Christians and wanted to kill Christians. And then when Jesus got a hold of him on the road to Damascus, look how it changed him. I mean, he was a transformed man. A guy that killed Christians to a guy that went around and shared the gospel around the world. This tent maker, which is what his field was, to share the gospel around the world. And I tell you, Paul lived his life with blinders on. Keep the worldly things away from me and keep my focus on Jesus, because he wanted to finish strong and he wanted to win that race and cross that finish line to be that faithful servant for Jesus until we joined Jesus in heaven. And Nehemiah's the same. That's how Nehemiah was. He prayed fervently, just like Paul, and he was led by Jesus, and he served his people, just like he worked right alongside of them. And he was a very focused person. He was a hands-on leader. We talked about that all the work that he expected the others to do, he did himself. And Nehemiah was right there beside, just like we talked about. He would be a guard. He would bring food. Everything he expected of them, he did himself. That's true servant leader. So let's go through these steps and summarize. Make an honest evaluation. I tell you, one of the things I got out of prison that really God put on my heart, you know, when we talk about our group of 11 that I'm a part of every other Saturday for 6 years and how we made the decision to use these tracts and read the Bible, a little bit Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, and read it through each year, and now how we're trying to pray on every hour. Another thing that God put on my heart when I got out, I became a Christian by Chuck Colson basically breaking down my science block. 8 years of college where all I learned was there is no God. And now I had to erase all that education that I had from age 18 to age 25. And I had to erase that. And Chuck Colson helped me get through that by articles and books and about that scientists, well-respected scientists that believed in God. Like I said, one of those even been Albert Einstein. And one of the books that greatly impacted me was this book I mentioned to it last night called Don Byerle, B-I-E-R-L-E. The book title is Surprised by Faith. A scientist that tried to prove a biologist that God doesn't exist. And the more he studied it, the more research did it prove to him that God does exist. And he wrote the book Surprised by Faith. The first edition came out in 1992. I'm reading it in 1998 because that's when I went to prison. And that's when Chuck Colson put it in my hands. And now there's five editions out. I think there's a new edition came out maybe even as recently as 2016 or 17 has come out. So five editions. So there's even more scientific evidence. But one of the things God put on my heart in prison, there's not many PhD scientists in prison. I never met another one. In 8.5 years, I would have loved to talk to somebody about science while I was in there. Met several attorneys, had 14 attorneys in the Pensacola prison camp I was at that stole clients' money and went to prison for fraud. But I never met another PhD scientist. I'm sure there are PhD scientists in prison, but I did not have one at the prison I was at. Because prison PhD scientists, believe me, are not any better than attorneys, but most of them probably just aren't around money or something where they can do wrong, except the job I had, you know, there's price fixing and fraud and all those things. But a lot of scientists aren't in those circles where they have access to those type of things. So I think it's kind of a more protected group because of that. They're usually more involved with science and research and clinical trials. So I didn't meet another PhD scientist in there, but one thing God put on my heart is a new beginning when I got out in 2006 to reach as many PhD scientists as I can, and I've reached a lot of them in the own company that I started when I was hired by Cypress Biotech, but to reach these scientists and share, especially the Don Byerle Surprised by Faith book, and then talk to them afterwards, and I've seen more scientists come to God ever in my lifetime in the last 15 years. When they see the evidence, and if they're going to talk to me afterwards, I don't know how they can deny God after that. And I tell them that, read this and then let's talk. Because if they can come to me and deny God after reading that, then they're missing something. Then I say, read it again. And really take your time and listen and read it. And read it in detail. Because you can't deny God when you see 200 pages of evidence, every page scientific evidence, that God doesn't exist. When I finished that book, I got down on my knees. I mentioned to you June 4th, 1998, and surrendered my life to Jesus. I could not deny him. My surrendering that night, I said, I don't know how a PhD scientist cannot believe in God. After reading that book, Surprised by Faith, and I thank God for Don Byerle for writing that. So one of the things God put on my heart is a new beginning, besides getting back with my family for the first time. You know, I had a son that was 11. One son that was already out of high school. My daughter was already out of college when I got out of prison. Our youngest was 6 when I wore a wire, 11 when I went to prison, 21 and a junior in college when I got out. And I show up at a home that my wife had paid for by the people I stole from. And it wasn't a 13,000 square foot 8-car garage house either. Nice house, 1.5 garage and 2,500 square feet. And blessed to have it. Paid for by the victims of the price-fixing case. And we lived in Pensacola at the time. That's when I got out, 2006. Hired by a biotech company that had an office on cancer research in Pensacola, and that was the office I had for quite a while, right near Sacred Heart Cancer Research Center in Pensacola. And I come home to a family, and then my son's there, you know, our youngest, 21, and, you know, he's going out somewhere. And I say, what time are you going to be home? You going to be home like 9? He said, Dad, I'm a junior in college. I'm 21. You know, he was 11 when I left. And then the bills were coming, you know, electric bill and all that. I said, hey, you need to pay these. My wife said, oh, I pay them. I got them done. They're already sent. You know, I was so used to doing all that. Now I'm coming to a house thinking they all need me, and they've been doing this for 9 years without me. Then I go to the gas station, and all of a sudden they got a place for a card. I mean, a gas station, when I had, you know, you paid cash. And then they tell me, yeah, they go on Yahoo and Google and look everything up. Yahoo, Google, who's that? Where's that? I'm used to reading Wall Street Journal or Forbes. And they say, yeah, it's all on Yahoo and Google now. You Google it, Dad, to find out something you want. And then I got my first cell phone the company gave me, and it was a flip phone then in 2006. It was about that big. When I went to prison, the phones were about this big. You remember those military phones you put in a pack? So, you know, I had that kind of phone, that size when I went in. Now I got this little flip phone. And I tell you what, I had to learn life all over again. Talking about a new beginning. I was so used to this very controlled environment. I had hamburger on Wednesday. I had boiled egg every Monday through Friday and every day for 9 years. Bologna sandwich on Tuesday and Thursdays. And you had that controlled environment. Now I had to decide what I was going to eat, what I was going to wear. I was used to my pick my clothes out and pick my meal. So I had to get used to talking about a new beginning. I remember that first week they took me to Target and all these people. And I got out like the 21st of December, 4 days before Christmas. What a Christmas gift. What an amazing gift. But I'm at Target and all these people running and running over each other. I'm thinking, man, I want to go back to prison. It's safer and easier and people aren't running all over you. And people running up to the cash register and all these rude people. And, you know, I had people in prison open the door for us. We opened doors for each other. And this was people slamming doors for you. I said, man, it was better in prison than this. My second or third day out, I said, this is a jungle out here. That's what I was thinking. So, you know, a new beginning, it took me a while to get used to and then get back on a plane after 9 years. And this time I've got a Falcon 50 to go jump on. I'm buying a ticket and going through line and going through TSA and all that stuff. Keep in mind, 9/11 happened before that, so you have all that security in 2006. And so, you know, it wasn't like just for like the 8 years before, I just called my pilot, hey, I want to fly to Phoenix for lunch. And by the way, you won't be home at night because you're taking me to Manhattan for dinner. You know, it was no more of that. So it took me a while, all these things to get used to. And they were great things, and they were great things to learn. In a few months' time, I got a hold of them, but they were a handle on them, but it was a new beginning. And we all have new beginnings in our lives, and that's what I'm really asking you to pray about, new beginnings in your life. Maybe step it up. I tell you something, how rewarding it is for me to have some of these pacts that I made with God, like, God, I'm going to reach as many PhD scientists as I can and show them the truth. Because I was one of those naysayers, atheists myself. And then the pack where I want to just keep discipling guys and introduce them to God and introduce them to Jesus, just like Chuck Colson and Ian Howes did to me. And then to step it up further where we made this decision to read the Bible all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. It's not in order, chronological, or like I said, it's a little bit New Testament, a little bit Old Testament each day. But in a year's time, you finish the Bible. And it's got 25 days, too. This particular one we use is 25 days out of 30. So you got 5 days you can miss, and you still finish in a year. So if you got something where you're for sure going to miss, let's say whatever that day may be, you can miss 5 days and still stay on track and finish in the year. It's a wonderful program. Highly recommend it. And now this pact that we're going to pray on the top of hour, just in the last couple of months, on the top of the hour. I'm just glad we didn't make a decision to pray on every minute. I'd like to get there, but even the top of hour is a big step up for us, and it's a new beginning. And that's what I really wanted to leave with you guys today, is for you to pray about a new beginning in your own life. And a new beginning may be you disciple somebody that you've never discipled before. And no matter if you use Operation Timothy or not, I'm just one program I'm used to. It's free on cbmc.com. It is. You put your email and your password in there. You get it all free of charge, all three books. Most people take it digital nowadays. But there's a lot of discipleship tools out there. We use within Coca-Cola Consolidated called Radical Mentoring, which 1-on-8. It's only 1 hour a month instead of an hour a week for a year and a half. It's 1 hour a month for a year. And it's one mentor to eight mentees. And for 17,000 employees, 1-on-1's a long road. So 1-on-8 really fits us. And we make a pact that if you're one of the eight mentees, you will be a mentor after the year and you'll have your own eight. So eight becomes 64, 64 becomes 400, and on and on and on. So, you know, that way we can reach some point or 17,000 teammates. That's another discipleship program that's out there by Reggie Campbell, Radical Mentorings in Atlanta, Georgia. It's free on a website, same like Operation Timothy, by Reggie Campbell called Radical Mentoring, 1 hour a month for a year. And there's other tools too, so I'm not saying the specific tool, but pray about disciples. Sometimes it's not even a tool you have in your a book or a program. You just disciple somebody and walk life with them. And maybe they have a problem in finance, you help them in that area. Maybe they have a problem with marriage, you help them in that area. Whatever their challenge is, unrelated to a book or a program. But maybe that's where God leads you in a new beginning, to disciple somebody. I really feel personally, just where God's led me, I really feel that we all need a Paul and a Timothy that we need someone pouring into us that's more mature than us, and we should be pouring someone else that don't know God or more early in their faith journey, kind of our whole life. To have a Paul and to have a Timothy, kind of our whole life. I really feel that's where God's led me in my life, that direction, discipleship, because I've been so impacted by being discipled in my own life through Chuck Colson and Ian Howe. So maybe pray about that. Maybe a new beginning is starting a prayer group. Maybe a new beginning is starting a Bible study that you're not leading now or haven't led for a while, or maybe never led at all. But maybe that's a new beginning. But I ask that you pray about, challenge you and ask that you pray about, where could God use you to step it up where you're at now in your faith journey? Because like I said, 90%, that Barna statistic, 90% of Christians not to share their faith with someone outside of their family for their lifetimes. Boy, that's scary. And then to know that, like I said, I met someone personally from South Korea to come to talk about Jesus in America. Well, we should be talking to others about Jesus in America. We ourselves, we are those disciples. So I ask you to really pray. That's what I want to pray. Using the kind of book of Nehemiah as kind of a model to work with, to start a new beginning, to have a plan, to pray about it. The praying is the heavy lifting. But that the end result at the bottom of that funnel would be to do something different in your life that you're doing right now, to kind of step it up. I know how rewarding it has been for me. You know, I've had promotions in the last 15 years, several of them, four of them at Cypress. And they've been great. But I tell you, those promotions don't mean anything to me anymore. They really don't. Because those are come and go. We're a vapor. But changing somebody's life that then's also going to pour into somebody else when I'm gone from this earth, that means a lot. That means a lot to me. That's what means a lot. And I don't have anybody give me $500,000 or $1 million or $2 million bonuses anymore. Those days are, somebody asked me earlier about how I felt about that. And like I said, the only way I felt it wasn't enough. Should have been more. But, you know, those things mean nothing. I'm telling you. They mean nothing. They come and they go. But boy, you pour into another person that's 25 or 30 years old, and they pour into somebody, and then you're no longer here on earth, and that person's pouring into somebody. I tell you what, that means a lot. That means more than anything. Those disciples to do what they did for Jesus, to follow Jesus, to learn from Jesus, and then to go share the gospel. I tell you what, that's the best story. That's the best. The Jesus story is the best story in the world. There's no better story to tell. And there's plenty of people to tell it to. And like I said, sometimes it's actions other than words. I told you about the medical doctor. I didn't start off sharing the gospel with him. It was probably 8 or 9 months before we got into the gospel. I was just getting to know him. We talked about science. Then we talked about family. And then he started asking me how I got through all the things that I got through in life. Perfect door opener about Jesus. And how our marriage stayed together after everything my wife went through. Another opportunity to talk about Jesus. And now that doctor's a Christian pouring into others in the very hospital he works at. So that's what I urge you and challenge you. Pray about how God can use you. God can use all of us at any age. I don't care if you're 90 or you're 20. God uses us all in different seasons. And I just pray that, and I'd like to end with prayer here right before Marty comes up. I'd like to pray for that very thing, that God will just use us in mighty ways, whatever the skill sets that we have. And if it means I have to come and fix your air conditioning, your heater, well, it would be that. But whatever it is, that God will use us. Father, what a blessing it is to be here with this group of men, Father. I feel so honored to be here and to share with them. And Father, I pray for all of us, myself included, that we're spirit-led and you guide us. You guide us, Father, and use us in mighty ways. And get us out of our comfort zones, Father, just like we learned about Nehemiah. Get us out of our comfort zones that we may be doing something tomorrow or next Monday or the next month that we've never done in our life because it's what you want us to do, Father. So I just pray for all of us here, Father, that you guide us, you give us wisdom, you give us discernment, and that we serve you to be the effective, not just the ambassador, we know you're ambassador, but to be the effective ambassador that you designed us to be, Father, and to be all about you and to be nothing about us, and that we glorify you in this journey. And I pray that in Jesus' strong name. Amen.